This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. There's a question on Muslims of today take loan through the bank, and in the Western world, they just try to give it names like musharaka, mudaraba, murabaha. Are they completely halal or they're haram? Now, since you have used musharaka, mudaraba, and murabaha, I would understand that you're saying that these are Muslims who take loans through an Islamic bank in Western countries. However, these are nothing, and they are given names like musharaka, mudaraba, and murabaha. However, they seem to be like any conventional loan. Look, as I mentioned in my session, whenever we say, is such and such system permissible or not permissible, is the loan from Fulan Bank or Fulan Bank allowed or not allowed, I have to go through the agreement. I have to see the terms of agreement, all right? I need to know who the Sharia scholars or supervisors are. Unless and until I have those details, it's very difficult for me to make a blanket, give my blanket opinion or views on these subjects. However, I must confess that I know there are a few Islamic banks out there who are trying to sell you loans, etc., and they are nothing but offering you backdoor riba. And if that is the case, then this is not permissible. There was a particular question which was asked with reference to the credit card, and this was in reference to the opinion of Darul Uloom Deoband. If Darul Uloom Deoband allows the usage of credit card, then what is the ruling on using of reward points? As far as the reward points is concerned, the view of Darul Uloom in this regard is that if this is not rewards which were given to you by virtue of you depositing money into your credit card, so in cases of transactions, what happens is you could either prepay into your credit card and then go out and make purchases, so automatically the money which you had deposited into your credit card, they settle it off with your purchase. If on depositing of that advance money into your credit card, which is basically your money but you've deposited it into your credit card, and by virtue of making your payments or depositing money into your credit card, you are paid some rewards, then this is considered as interest. Because that's your money, you've put in some money, and now they're giving you some reward for that. However, if this is as a reward for using the card, you have made some purchases and you've got some prize, then they say you can utilize the benefits. However, the Darul Ifta wants to keep it safe. They say that if you feel that these things could be interest in situations like this, you should try avoiding it. In my personal opinion, if you feel that there is a very thin line and you are not certain about what would be the source of that money, it could be an akin to a riba. In a situation like this, you can simply withdraw the reward that you have received and you can distribute it. Normally, these rewards are not in the form of money. They are always in the form of, you can exchange it and buy some vouchers and so on and so forth. You could do that, inshallah. Instead of converting it into cash, you can use that vouchers to buy something for the poor and distribute it to them. There's a question on educational loan. Are educational loans permitted? The answer is, if it is an educational loan which comes at a cost and interest, it is not allowed. Generally, what happens with an educational loan is there is a period where you don't have to repay anything. So if you are taking a loan for a 3-year or a 4-year study, for 4 years, you don't have to pay anything. And then after that, you're expected to acquire a job. So for the first 6 months of your job, you are given another additional moratorium period where you don't have to make any payments. From the 7th month of you completing your studies, you are now expected to pay back the principal that you had borrowed along with an interest. If there is an interest component involved here, this kind of an educational loan is not permitted. So then the next question is, what can a Muslim do? I mean, he will get deprived to study in big institutions. My firm belief is that beneficial knowledge is something which only Allah gives. Beneficial knowledge comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to not limit our thoughts to acquiring knowledge only from reputed institutions, even if it means we borrow money at interest. You cannot hope of attaining beneficial knowledge by doing an act of sin, which is dealing in interest. You can't hope of waging a war against Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam and then hope that by studying in the Harvard or in the Oxford using an interest-based loan, I will be acquiring beneficial knowledge. Subhanallah, that's not possible, right? So what we have to do is, if our means are limited, we can still study within our means and put additional effort and try to put in our best effort so that we are able to acquire the knowledge. What they do in the Western countries nowadays is they start working early so that they are able to fund their own education. Many of them complete their graduation and start working. They work for 10, 12 years and then they take a sabbatical for a couple of years so that they can come back to study, get an additional degree and then apply for higher jobs. There are ways to do it. Unfortunately, in the Indo-Pak culture, we are grown up and we are brought up in a machine-like environment where you have to move from one process to the other process to the other process. You need to be super qualified before you hit the job market. And in order to become super qualified, since you're not working, you're expecting your parents to take care of your expenses and your parents have got, mashallah, 3 children, 5 children, it always becomes an extra financial stress on them. So they think of other alternatives like taking loans, etc. Taking loans and doing your education is not going to bring any benefit. There's another question, which is with regards to students studying chartered accountancy. During articleship, we have to practically demonstrate the learning. And when a person becomes a qualified chartered accountant, we'll need to analyze and check and issue report on the firm's financial records as one of our duties. Now, what is the opinion about this? Would this be going against the Sharia? I have summarized the entire question. Coming to the response to this question which has been asked, we need to again go back and see what are the opinions of the scholars with regards to this. Now, first and foremost, we need to understand that the job of a chartered accountant is equally important in the system in which we are right now, because we need Muslim chartered accountants to guide the Muslim investors into saving taxes from the halal manner. Unfortunately, most of the chartered accountants who are out there will try to offer you tax saving schemes, and in order to do that, they don't care what is Sharia compliant and what is not Sharia compliant. So in order to have someone who is well versed with Sharia guidelines, who has a good knowledge of Islamic banking and finance principles, and he is a chartered accountant, that is going to benefit the society. It's going to benefit the Ummah. Point number one. Point number two, my personal opinion is that there is a need for chartered accountants who have a good knowledge of what is riba and what are the permissible transactions and non-permissible transactions to come into the system. By simply staying away from that job, are we benefiting the community? Because you need to understand, the entire system is revolving around these roles, the finance system. You need accountants in the finance system. And these accountants, if you have a strong power, bargaining power, power to represent your voice in different platforms, you can make a lot of difference in the society. This is my personal opinion. You could actually pursue your studies in chartered accountancy. And I understand during your articleship and your learning period, you might be exposed to overseeing certain interest transactions and giving your opinions and so on and so forth. Now, in a situation like this, what I see this as is a learning, a practice, whereby you understand how this interest-based system is working so that you are better equipped to find a solution, find an alternative. That's how I see it. However, if you feel you are not that enterprising and you are not a person who will be able to take it forward, my personal suggestion is do your chartered accountancy and after that further your career by taking up certified Islamic financial planner course. And there are a lot of other courses which are being put up for offer. There are courses being offered by IOFI. You can check out some of those courses. There are courses in auditing which is being offered by them. You can actually do these additional courses. So the chartered accountancy merely works as a degree that helps you move to the next level. All right? That is my personal suggestion. Now, the opinion of Mufti Taqi Uthmani on this subject was that the job that you do as an in the accounts department. Now, this is different from an accountant, okay? An accountant is different, an accounts department is different, but you can actually draw parallels in the sense that they have to oversee transactions. They have to oversee what the business is doing. The business may be taking loan, may be dealing in interest-based transactions. So as an accountant in a firm, I might have to oversee those transactions. So the view of Mufti Taqi Uthmani in a situation like this is concerned is that a job in an account department of any company is allowable if one has to maintain only the account of the company, and then he will not be considered to be helping in the sins, and thus it shall not be haram, rather it is a distant help. Hence this job seems allowable only at the time of need. However, if that can be avoided, it is better. And as I told you, the best way to avoid this, do not limit yourself to merely becoming a chartered accountant. Think of what you need to do at the next level. All right, there's another question, which is, are there really any riba free mortgages for home? Of course there is. It isn't that there aren't, and as I told you, we can actually structure such products provided we have well-intentioned, well-meaning people in the society who don't intend to do fraud or do cheating or deceit. But certainly there are riba free mortgages which are there. It's difficult to pinpoint right now because the questioner is now from US, so you will have to share with me what are the available options over there, and then I can get back to you inshallah ta'ala.
How can we save ourselves from riba in this day and age? Now, this is something which is going to become extremely challenging because as we see globalization taking place, and it's already taken place, and you can see how well countries are connected with each other, economies are connected with each other. And because of this interlinked system, the essence of riba or the dust of riba has managed to enter every single household. I mean, let me give you a very simple example. Some of the basic stuff that you require for your existence, for example, you need a toothpaste, and that toothpaste is from Unilever. And Unilever, if you go to their books of accounts, you find that they've taken riba-based loans. And that interest that they have to pay for these riba-based loans, they include it in the cost of manufacturing. So the per unit cost that you have to pay for the Colgate or for the Unilever toothpaste that you're buying includes an element of riba in it. Do you realize that? That you are participating in riba without even realizing it. So this is something which is unavoidable, because this is not something that you opted for. You didn't ask Unilever to take a loan. And how is a common man expected to go through the balance sheet of all the companies and then decide which are the companies where I should be buying from? So one of the ways you can save yourself from riba is if you know that there are people who are promoting halal business, halal ventures, try buying from them. Try promoting the business. Even if it means that they are charging you slightly higher than others in the competition. Naturally, companies like Unilever and big brands are able to lower their cost. But startups tend to charge a little high because they don't have the economies of scale. They're not able to produce in large numbers. It's only when they start growing that they'll be able to do that. So my personal opinion is, as far as possible, try and promote businesses, ventures, which are running on halal basis, if you are in a country where you have such opportunities. However, if you're not, then you must try and restrict your interaction with riba-based institutions as far as possible. For example, if you are in a country where there are no, say, Islamic banks, then as far as the conventional banks are concerned, you limit your transactions to merely opening a current account. And at the most, maybe if you need to use a locker facility with the bank, to keep your important documents, you can take that service, because here the bank provides a service and they charge you a certain fee for opening the locker, and that is normally a yearly charge. They keep charging it every year. So my point here is the way to save yourself from riba is by trying to make sure as far as possible we live within our means. We don't have to aspire to be like Mr. Fulan and Fulan, who is our neighbor. If Allah has given him more and he's able to afford more, it does not mean, because we live in the same community and same society, we need to match up. And in order to do that, we take riba-based loans. Rather, we have to look at those who are below us in materialistic matters, so that we are able to value and appreciate what Allah has given us. And as far as the knowledge of the deen is concerned, you look at those who are above you. This way you will be aspiring to have more knowledge of the deen. So my take on this matter is, the best way to save yourself from riba is to do the small things right. Try and save yourself from interacting with financial institutions as far as possible. Limit your interactions to merely a current account or a locker which you need to use. Try avoiding using credit cards if you can. Restrict to using debit cards. Limit it to debit cards as far as possible. So in every possible step, wherever you can minimize your interaction, minimize it. You may come across certain fatwas and opinions, as we have discussed, which may permit using certain instruments. But my point here is, if we have to keep ourselves protected, we need to take these little steps, small steps. And inshallah ta'ala, once we do this on a regular basis, it becomes a part of our habit. And inshallah ta'ala, if everyone starts doing this, it's actually going to put more pressure. Imagine if the entire community in a certain country come together and decide that we will strictly adhere to the basic guidelines and limit our transactions to merely, say, a current account and a locker. So what happens is the financial institutions will now come under severe pressure. This is one of the ways to do it, and Allah knows best.